All right, so we are in the book of Ruth tonight. We kind of looked at it a little bit 3 weeks ago with Bethany giving us Naomi, her mother-in-law, a little review on that. So I'm excited to touch base. I'm not going to touch on every verse because we would be here for a few nights. But there's a lot of good stuff in here. There's only two books in the whole Bible that are women named, and it's Ruth and Esther. So I thought that, you know, that's interesting to really, the two special ladies, I think. So I'm going to pray again. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and I pray, Lord, that you would just remove me and help my words to come out and make sense, Lord, and help me to just pronounce things. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. We just thank you, Lord, that you call us as your daughters to slow down, Lord. The world has us in fifth and sixth and seventh gear, Lord, and you just want us to slow down to be able to sit and hear your still small voice, Lord. So help us to be daughters who slow down, Lord, and sit with you. And just pray, Father, that you would be glorified and honored tonight, and we just praise you in your precious name. Amen. So the book of Ruth is during a time when there is so much rebellion, and everyone is doing what was right in their own eyes. Willful sin was rampant. We heard that a few weeks ago, and it was causing a lot of confusion. However, in the middle of all this, we find this beautiful, beautiful love story. And I really view this book as Jesus and me. That's the beautiful love story I get out of it, not even out of a husband and wife or a man and woman. So I encourage you to look at it in that perspective as well. God always works out his plans in the hearts that are open to him. He found people that were open to him, and he used them. My first point tonight is God works in moral decay. And history sure does have a way of repeating itself, right? Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1, the depravity of man, and he warns Timothy about it in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, and the list goes on. And I really hate to say it, but as Christians, I think the unloving, we call ourselves Christians, but we really struggle with being unloving at times. So I just felt like that was on my heart. We're seeing a lot of this in the world today, but God, right? He works in moral decay. Ruth starts out as a pagan, and she ends up as a daughter of God, the great-grandmother of King David and part of the bloodline of Jesus. My second point is Ruth forsakes her heritage. She has this Moabite heritage, but she chooses to follow the God of Naomi. She chooses to align herself with the God of the Israelites. What exactly did she leave? This origin of Moabites, you can read it about in Genesis 19, and I tell you how the origin of the Moabites gets started is disgusting. It isn't pretty. Their worship consisted of human sacrifices. I'm not going to read it because we just don't have time tonight. And this is where she lived and grew up. And as I was studying this, I couldn't help but stop and just thank the Lord that he ripped me out of Millville, New Jersey, and ripped me out of a life of where I was and placed me in a new spot. I have aunts that are prostitutes. I get before the Lord, and I just, Jesus, thank you. I don't know where I would be. I would not have the heritage that I have. So I just resonate with this story so much that it just brought me to tears so many times studying it. And I pray that you really see yourself in it too, that he has a new story for you. So it wasn't pretty what she lived in and grew up. And it wasn't pretty what I lived in and grew up till I was 14 and then got ripped out of that. And I'm so thankful because I don't know where I would be. Most of my cousins on that side of the family don't even work jobs. They're younger than me. They live on the system. I have one cousin who lives in a tent in her mother's yard and gets high every day. Has no purpose. No, it's just sad. It's very sad. So I praise God that he ripped me out of that. But praise God, this is not where Ruth stayed, right? She didn't stay there. God is a story changer. He changed her story, and he changed her heritage, because that's who our God is. So Ruth leaves behind depravity, rebellion, a prideful mess of people, and she chooses God. We see this in 1st chapter, verse 16 in 1. So I'm going to kind of jump around. In verse 16, she says, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from you, from following after you.'" She wanted to follow her mother-in-law, which is really, really says a lot of their relationship. "For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And listen to this part. "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." She wanted that more than she wanted what she had. She saw that that was better. And she had to see the Lord in Naomi. "The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me." What loyalness, what faithfulness. Here's her confession, that the Lord is going to rebuild her life and, more importantly, her belief system. He's going to give her a wonderful community, and it's going to be different, and she will be loved and accepted. She will be known differently, because this is what our Lord does. This is how he redeems. In Psalm 51, 10 through 12, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." I love this verse because that's exactly what our Lord does, doesn't he? He restores us. He wipes it clean. I don't care what you've done, what you were brought up in, or what you've walked through, he wipes it clean. And if the enemy's telling you otherwise, he's lying to you and you're believing it. No, it's not true. He restores your joy, and then he upholds you, right? I know he's upholded me. It's not me. I'm not able to do this. One little point on Naomi's bitterness, I thought this was really good, where her daughter-in-laws were wanting to go with her really bad, and she was like, go back home. In verses 12 and 13, she says, "If I should have a husband tonight and have a son, are you going to wait for him to grow up and marry him? I surely think not." That would be a long time to wait, right? She says, "No, my daughters, and listen, for it grieves me very much for your sakes, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So I'm sure Ruth has seen her in her sweet time, but she had a lot she had lost. She lost her husband and her two sons. That's a lot on a plate. And it's very easy, hear this, it's very easy for us to lose sight in the midst of hard difficulties, isn't it? We can get very clouded, our judgment, our emotions can be very strong depending on if you're where you're at, you know, menopausal, postmenopausal, perimenopausal, or having your period. That just adds on top of it, right? So you can lose sight in the midst of hard difficulties. She really can, and she had a lot of heartache. Chuck Smith's commentary says this about heartaches, and I absolutely love this. I'm going to read it twice. "Some of the greatest people that I know are people who have suffered incessantly through life, and through the suffering, there has been a depth of character developed that is unparalleled by others who have never experienced suffering or sorrow. Out of suffering, out of sorrow, the roots can go deep into God and life and can become beautiful, powerful, and strong." Or, big capital O, big capital R. Or you can root into bitterness and your life becomes bitter, tight, and tense. I'm going to read that again. His commentary says this about heartaches, Chuck Smith's. "Some of the greatest people that I know are people who have suffered incessantly." I mean, you think of some of the greatest books out there. Corrie Ten Boom, and what's the other one? Joni Erickson-Tada. All that she's forwarded. I mean, they're mind-blowing, some of the books that are out there, even by people who have never even seen somebody or seeing the sky, you know, that they write these beautiful things. Such depth. Incessantly through life and through suffering, there has been a depth of character developed that is unparalleled by others who have never experienced suffering or sorrow. Out of suffering, out of sorrow, the roots can go deep into God and life, can become beautiful, powerful, and strong. Or you can root into bitterness and your life becomes bitter, tight, and tense. We must guard against bitterness, ladies. It's ugly, and it'll eat you alive. Bitterness is an attitude I choose because of the circumstance that I'm facing. I don't have to become bitter. I choose to become bitter. There are other people who go through the exact similar circumstances, and they become better because they learn to commit and trust in God all the more. So it's what we do when we're walking through that. How do we refocus? How do we, I know there's times where I feel like it's been, walking through something that it's been so shattered that I can't read, but I'll just lay on the floor and listen to worship music, and the Lord will just minister to me. There was one called Peace by Sherry Youngward. I probably broke the record on that, I just laid on the floor till my tears were no more with that song every day, and it just, he did. He was faithful to meet me and flooded me with his peace. I got this, Trish. We're going to get through it, and you're going to get more rooted in me because of it. As we move on into chapter 2, Israel had this welfare system, nothing like the terrible one we have now. It was really a good one. It consisted of gleaning a field. So if you were poor or having a hard time, like these women, they really depended on the men to bring home the food. You could glean from the field, which means whatever was left behind, you could take, and they wouldn't run you off. You wouldn't be in trouble. The person who owns the field could only harvest it once, and this is God. He set up this welfare system to take care of his people. I think it's so beautiful. So Ruth wants to find a field and glean it from whoever she would find favor. We see this in verse 1 and 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." I love this too, that they're not sitting in their hard difficulties and never getting out of their bed. They're getting up and doing the next thing. That's also a hard one, but very important to do. In verse 3, it just happens to be Boaz's field, and God led her to him and to the one who would redeem her and Naomi. Boaz shows up and asks, in verse 5, "Who's this babe?" He said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" I could just hear his tone, couldn't you? Boaz loves God, and this is very evident in how he says hello in verse 4. "Now behold, Boaz," I'm just going to read it again, "come from Bethlehem," and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." For all you single ladies out here, this is the kind of man you pray for. This is the kind of man you want. The servant knows who she was and has gone on and updates Boaz, right? So verse 8, we're going to jump down to. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young man to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?' She didn't say, 'I can get water myself.' No. She just humbly said, 'Okay.' Boaz answered her and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before.'" I would have been scared. You know, how uncomfortable she must have been to not know anyone. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." This is just absolutely so beautiful. Then she said in verses 13, Verse 13, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So she knew she wasn't, you know, one that could be doing what she was doing because she wasn't one of them. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commended his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. He's already taking care of her. I love that. Boaz says, abide, or stay close here in verse 8. Stay put. Don't go anywhere. So my third point in Ruth is, Ruth gets protection and provision. God was watching over Ruth, and it's very evident. Boaz is telling his guys, hey, leave some behind for her. Make it a little easier for her. Remember, they could only go through one time to go through the harvest. They couldn't go back if they missed a row. He tells Ruth not to go anywhere else. How comforting to Ruth to know she's not overstaying her welcome. She can't glean too much, and Boaz wants her to know she doesn't have to worry. I love, love, love that we can't ask our God for too much. Our Heavenly Father wants us to ask, right? This is the picture I get here. I hear God tell me the same thing. Trish, stay put right here. Don't go anywhere else. We often, when a trial hits or when something's going on, we often want to run. Run to this or run to that or do this. But he often, if we calm ourselves down and listen to him, he's saying, just stay put. I've got this. Don't go anywhere else. That's not going to satisfy you. That's not going to answer the prayers that you want answered. Let your eyes be on the field of blessing where I have called you to be. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's not where you want to be, trust him and stay put. I'm providing for you and I'm protecting you. You will find your every need met, but don't go anywhere else. In the situations that you find yourself in tonight, whether it be a married situation, a lonely situation, a wayward child in your home, whatever it might be, you fill in the blanks. I want you to hear what God says to you tonight. Don't go anywhere else. The Lord has everything you need. The safety of abiding in the presence of God is Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What it means is you're sitting and you're not moving. You're remaining. You're not getting up and leaving. You're not quitting. You're not taking off the one hat and putting the other one on because you're like, oh, this one's easier. Let me do this one instead. No, you're abiding even when it's difficulty. You're settling in. You're enduring. And God is at your center. So in verse 10, Ruth's response is she falls on her face and bows to the ground. So she, instant humility, right, and gratitude. She then asks, why? I'm a foreigner, and I'm not like the other ladies. I'm different. I'm not from here. This is what the favor of God looks like. This is what grace looks like. Verse 11, Boaz answers her and says, it was your faithfulness to choose Naomi's God to stick with your mother-in-law after they both became widows. He knows all her history. He knows what she's done. He's seeing this character in her that is beautiful and very attractive to him. In verse 12, Boaz speaks a blessing over her. Again, during this time of the judges, to hear such communication like this is so beautiful. And Ruth responds in verse 13. She says, Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. She is confident in his favor because of how he had spoken to her. This interaction meant everything to her, but if Ruth had gone anywhere else, she would not have known this. When we abide, we get everything we need when we stay close to God. It might not be in our timetable or the way we would see it unfold, but it's the way God wants it to be, and we need to trust him. We must hear what God speaks to us in this book. So be in it. If you're like, well, he doesn't speak to me. Are you reading your Bible? I know when I was a new believer, I was like, this is so hard to understand. It was overwhelming. And I just would pray, Lord, help me to understand. And I would just take little bits because a lot was, it was just too much and I would walk away with nothing. And secretly, I think I struggled with comprehension. So I think it was better for me to take little bits than big amounts. Be in it. If you want to hear from him, this is where he speaks to us. So we too can be confident of his favor. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is what we get when we stay put. So moving on in verse 2, 14 through 15. I thought this part was interesting. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her." So this, sharing the bread, which I know is totally against all our rules now, right? Although I had Hudson overnight, and I had one overnight oats left for in the morning, and the boys love my overnight oats. And I was like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? So I was like, I'm just going to trust you that he's not going to get sick in the next 24 hours, and we're going to share this overnight oats. And we did. We shared it. They love to eat that. It made me think of this. So when you did this with someone, it was called soaping. Or sopping, and it meant that you were sopping, sorry. And it meant that you were very, very close with that person. Dipping of the bread together. So as we go in verse 15 through 19, Ruth goes on to glean from the field and takes home 28 pounds of barley. It's enough to make bread for the entire week and then some. Naomi is taken back by the amount that she comes home with. Now here's where things come together for Naomi. She begins to tell Naomi everything that had happened, and Boaz was a close relative, a possible kinsman redeemer, because that was the rules back then. Naomi and Ruth had only seen death for so long. Was this their first glimmer of hope, the provision, the protection? They didn't know how they were going to live. Naomi was thinking not just about food, but she was thinking about the future. Both are starting to see God sees them, right? He has not forgotten them. You see this in verse 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." God's eye is always on us, and he has a good plan for us. Even if you're middle of that trial right now, or you're in the middle of something difficult and hard, he's got his eye on you, and you can trust him. It says in Psalm 121, 4 through 8, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." These really are good scriptures. Write them down. And when you're walking through the really hard times, remember them, quote them. There are plenty of times where I wake up quoting Psalm 23. I love the part where it says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. Now watch, I won't be able to do it because you guys are all looking at me. Like, okay, let's see you do it. But the part where he says he leads me by still waters. And then the next part is he restores my soul, right? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So we're walking through that valley of shadow. We're not staying there, right? We're walking through it. Like, so at night time, for whatever reason, the Lord, I wake up in the middle of the night and it's either horrible dreams or it's just the enemy. And so I just start quoting that scripture. So there's so many good ones, not just Psalm 23, but there's a ton of them. Whatever the Lord's ministering to you, speaking to you, write it down. Try and memorize it. I remember when I first tried to memorize that scripture, I was in Calvary Chapel, York, living in York, and my girlfriend Nancy and I were walking, and she said, I think we should learn Psalm 23. And I'm like, I've got three little kids. I'm trying to memorize verses with them for Friday for school because they got to say these long verses. I can't memorize anything. That's impossible. You're crazy. And sure enough, later on in life, the Lord had me to memorize it. I was like, I just didn't think I could do it. So you can do it. You know, start out little. My first one was Proverbs, trusting in the Lord, because you will need it. And you're just amazing how the Lord will just pull them out right when you need it. It really will minister to you when nothing else can. Naomi's hope is rekindled, and she tells Ruth to go back to Boaz's field. She goes back every day until the end of harvest. I have a question. Have you lost your hope? Some of the things you're going through, that they have beaten you up so badly that you have lost all hope. In Psalm 123, we're told to look up and to look to our God. Remember, our hope is in the Lord and not on anything on this earth. And nothing. Not family, not friends, not the bestest sister friend that you have. It's not in her, because she will let you down. Not on purpose. She's just human. We're all human. It's Jesus and only him. In Psalm 123, we're told to look up and to look to our God. Remember, our hope is in the Lord, and we do need each other. We can encourage each other. If you feel comfortable in sharing with a close friend or your table leader, someone that you trust, hey, I really need prayer for this. Can you just pray for me right now? That's okay. It's a good thing. So your hope can be rekindled. You can be encouraged by that friend. In chapter 3, we see matchmaker Naomi. And let's read verses 1 through 5. I like this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself up. Put on your best dress." It doesn't say that. I'm adding it. Don't run to Tony. "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment," my mother of daughters goes in my brain. "Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." Wow. So my fourth point for Ruth is she surrenders and she obeys. She did exactly what her mother-in-law told her to do. In today's now and age, we're not laying at their feet and doing this. You know, I mean, that's a little, you know, can't do that now, but it's different times back then. I would have never told my daughters to do that, but this is a whole different, life, culture. Yeah, thank you. Culture and everything. So fourth point is surrender and obey. She did exactly what she told her to do. Ruth slips in after Boaz goes to sleep, and she lifts up the end of his cloak. He startled awake and noticed this young woman lying at his feet. He asks, "Who are you?" "I'm Ruth." So she takes things a little further, and basically, what does she do? She asks Boaz to marry her, right? She surely does. She just throws it out there. And then he answers her in verse 10. "Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman.'" So we find out that Boaz isn't the only kinsman, right? He's an honest, godly man. And he lets her know in verse 12, "Now it is true, I am the close relative. However," he probably hated to say it, "there is a closer relative than I, so we need to go to him." This is where we get into the duty of the closest relative to marry the widow in order to produce the firstborn son, an heir, for the man who died. this was their inheritance, and they had to be blood related. He must be free himself. He couldn't be a slave. He must be willing to pay the price, whatever that would be, and be willing to redeem. Boaz buying back the land of Naomi, as well as marrying Ruth and fathering a son to keep the family line alive, is the way that Boaz is acting as her redeemer. So it's a done deal when you read verse 13. Where's the verse 13? Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform that duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So there's a promise, right? He gives her a promise. He's really interested also in keeping her reputation intact. Ruth goes home and goes over everything that happened with Naomi. Naomi says, okay, daughter, let's just see how this all goes. All right, so we're going to jump to chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6. We're going to read. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and sit down here. So they sat down. He wanted witnesses. And this is how they did it back then. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Yay! Woohoo! He must. I wonder if he did a little happy dance. Lest I ruin my own inheritance, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So the closest relative could not redeem it. Boaz was probably so happy. So then there's a sales pitch for this land, and Boaz pays for the land. He wasn't really interested in the land, and he wanted to close the deal and buy the land. But what did he really want to do? He wanted to marry Ruth because he loved her. And that was proof in all the verses beforehand. So it's just like Jesus. He's not interested in this world. He's interested in us. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. You're the treasure and I'm the treasure. And don't let the enemy tell you any different or any other person. It's a beautiful parable here with Ruth and Boaz and Jesus and us. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 11, as we get close. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. How beautiful is that? It's a beautiful picture of our Savior. The book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of God reaching out to the lost so that the lost and the broken would find him again, right? Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and he's the one who redeems our hearts. If you're a Naomi tonight, come home. Open your eyes again to the goodness of God's protection and provision. If you're in that hard difficulty where she had a season where she was bitter, she was struggling, she felt like the hand of God had went against her. Open your eyes to him and see his goodness. Sometimes I just write what the Lord has done, what he's doing, you know, and be reminded, no, he is faithful at things I didn't even realize he's faithful in doing or gonna do. He answers. If you're a Ruth, confess who God is truly once and for all. Lay down at the feet of your Savior. Let him cover you with his grace and his mercy. Let him provide everything that you need. And let's just let him love us and watch over us and guard us. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for all that we can learn and from your word, Lord. It's just so powerful and how we can heed your voice when you speak to us, Lord, when you get our attention. And sometimes, Lord, you allow things to come into our life, Lord, to grow us. And all we think is you want to harm us, and that's so a lie from the enemy. It's from the pit of hell, Lord. You do not want to harm us. You died on the cross for us, Lord. Remind us as women, as daughters, Lord, how much you love us. And when we're in the midst of difficulty and hardness, Lord, may we choose you. May we grow. May we become better and not bitter. In your name we pray. Amen.